You can take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans, that 14th chapter. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has admonished his readers not to judge one another, but rather to receive one another. In those areas where the Bible neither forbade something nor commanded something, they were not to be judging one another. The weak Christian who, because of a lack of knowledge and thus a lack of faith, should not insist that their Christian brothers and sisters should stop doing such and such or start doing such and such, even though they had no scripture to confirm it, many would still be insisting that you should do or not do what they were not doing. You should live as they were living. On the other hand, though the strong Christian, because they understood the Word of God, that they were free from the ceremonial dietary laws which had been once placed upon the Jews, they should not insist, they should not persist that those who lacked this knowledge and thus lacked the faith should do as they were doing. Paul has warned the strong Christian that such persistence, such insistence, could destroy the weaker brother. That's what we saw in verses 13 through 15 in our reading this morning. They are not to destroy the work of God, verses 16 through 21, a work that God was trying to do both in the strong brother and also in the weak brother. If the stronger brother persuaded his weaker brother to do something which the weaker brother thought he shouldn't do, then both of them would sin against the Lord. That was verses 22 and 23. The stronger one, he sinned because he provoked the weaker one to do something that his conscience was telling him, don't do it. And then the weaker one would sin because he did something that he doubted that he should do because he lacked the faith. And we read here in that passage, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So as a result of this sin, he might be disciplined with weakness, with sickness, and perhaps even death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, now listen. Instead of seeking the extermination of their brother, what they should be doing is seeking the edification of their brother. Look at verse 19 in chapter 14. It says this, let us, therefore, let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherein one may edify another. That's what should be going on in the church. You and I doing things that bring about peace and that edify one another. Now, may the Lord this morning move you and I to follow his exhortation and his example in that he did not please himself, but he sought to please others, in that he received both Jews and Gentiles alike. So that's what today's message is going to focus on. It's going to focus on first the exhortation and the example of how Christ pleased not himself, verse 3, and then the exhortation and the example of how Christ received us, verse 7. So here's your first point. The exhortation for pleasing others, why? For Christ pleased not himself. Here's the exhortation, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, as I have emphasized, the strong, they're those mature Christians who understand the liberties, the rights that they have because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul includes himself in that group. Do you? Are you a stronger brother? If you're not, if you cannot put yourself in that category of a stronger brother, then this should be your purpose first and foremost this morning. Take a look at your very first purpose on your sheet. Because I do not understand all the liberties which one can have in Jesus Christ, I purpose to begin with the Gospel of John and read through the entire New Testament, noting all of the rights one has through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you just a few examples that you and I have already seen just in the book of Romans. What are some of the rights that you and I have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, here's one. Romans 5, verse 1. Just listen. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Peace. No condemnation. And now one of my favorites in the book of Romans, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nay, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What I'm saying to you is by the time you get through that study, reading from John through to Revelation, noting all of the rights that we have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it will move you to be a stronger brother. It would move you to realize that you are duty bound. That's the meaning of this word ought here in verse 1 of chapter 15. You are duty bound to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourselves. Now, how do I know that word means duty bound? Well, I can only go across the page in chapter 15, verse 27. This word we're looking at here in verse 1, ought, is translated duty in verse 27. Look at it. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. But the word there, ought, is the word duty. Because they had been blessed by the Gentiles and receiving the promises, as Gentiles, they were to minister unto the Jews. Galatians 6:2 says it like this. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear them. The mature Christian, of which I would trust that many of us are, the mature Christian is to bear, and it's also translated to carry, the infirmities of the weak. Carry them. The infirmities spoken of here are those areas where the weak lack the faith that God had given them the right to do something or not to do something. They didn't understand the rights that they had. Here in the book of Romans, the word infirmities, except in Romans 8:3, every other time it's used, Paul uses it to refer to a weak faith, an infirmity, a weak faith. Bear the infirmity, bear that individual who has a weaker faith. Picture, if you can, a brother who has placed himself under a burden. Do this. Don't do this. He's placed himself under a burden. Not that God has placed him under, but he has placed himself under this heavy burden. And here he is walking with that burden. And you, on the other hand, you're coming along and you're meeting him. This brother who is bent over, carrying a burden. I can't do this. I should do that. He's got this burden. Not that God's words put it on him, but he's put it on himself, believing that's what he should do. That's what his conscience is telling me he should do. So as you come along, you, the stronger brother, what do you do? Do you put more weight on him? Yeah, you're right. Keep it up. Here, why don't you do this too? Do you mock him? What are you, stupid? Hey, we have liberties, rights in Christ. What are you doing? Come on, don't be such a fool. Drop it off. And you encourage him to do so while his conscience is still saying, no, I need to carry this. I need to bear this. Or do you come alongside of him and take on some of that burden? See, that's what a Christian is to do. That's what the strong Christian is to do. You meet this weak brother who has put a bondage on himself that he doesn't need put on him. You don't mock him. You don't ridicule him. You don't insist, take that weight off, and thereby cause him to be grieved in his conscience and judged by his Lord because he's done something not of faith. What you do is you bear. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now watch, how does this work now? As you look at it and you look at it in our text. How are we going to do this? Well, he informs us in verse 2. Look, every one of us please his neighbor for his good to the edification. Now, when I read this passage, I couldn't help but think of two other passages. One passage you and I looked at last week. I want to look at it again. Keep your marker here, but I'm going over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Two more passages I want you to see about not living to please ourselves, but living to please others. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 31. You remember these verses. Oh, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, what? We're to do it to what? Glory to God. Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So here we're seeing, listen, you know, live for the glory of God. Live for the good of others. With the ultimate outcome that some could get saved. All right, but watch this. Come over with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. A passage I had you meditate on this morning. Verses 2 through 5. Let's read it and see again what Paul has to say. Paul says, make me happy, fulfilling my joy. Why? That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It was individuals in the church fighting one with another. And he says, you could make me happy, you in the church of Philippi. You just have the same love. You have the same mind. You be like-minded. Now he's going to quickly tell them, it's not about them having your mind or you having their mind, but it's about you guys, all of you, having the mind of Christ. Now look at this mind he's talking about. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, humility is our word, in humility of mind, let each, look at this, esteem other better than themselves. That's what humility is. And if you didn't get it the first time, he gives you another verse. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In Corinthians, the reason given there was that ultimately, for the glory of God and the good of men, that they could be saved. Here, It is that we could be of like mind, that we could have the mind of Christ. Back in Romans, you might flip back there now with me. Oh, but keep a marker here in Philippians, because we're going to come back. Back in Romans, though, we see that what's the purpose is? Look at verse 2. For his good to edification. That's what he's saying. For the weaker brother, good to edification, building up. So rather than destroying our weaker brother, we are to develop our weaker brother. Look at your purpose based on what we've looked at thus far. Because I've been exhorted to edify, build up my weaker brother, I purpose to please him and not myself. How? By relinquishing a right which I have in the Lord until my brother obtains more knowledge and faith. That's the way you come along your brother. That's the way you bear his iniquity, his burden. You walk with him, you lighten that load until he can have further knowledge and greater faith to realize, I'm free of this burden. In Christ, I've been liberated from this. I no longer have to do this. I've been liberated. Well, that's the exhortation. But now, let's take a look at the example. The example of pleasing others, that's what we're focusing on. Example of pleasing others, for Christ pleased not himself. Who's our example? Let's start with verse 3 again. For even Christ pleased not himself. Oh, I wonder who our example is. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Who's our example? Who's our example of like-mindedness? Well, I'm back in Philippians. And I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Who being in the form of God, in fact, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's God, Christ. He's not going to serve anybody, right? I'm the Father. I don't serve anybody. Come, children, serve Daddy. Is that what we learn here? Here is Christ. Here is God. What did he do? Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Watch this ultimate act. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The premier way you and I humble ourselves is to serve others. Serve that weaker brother. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, there's our ultimate example as we turn back to our text here in Romans chapter 15. Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice in humbly submitting himself to the Father and dying for our sins. We are to follow his example. We were told in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to follow the Lord's example, which is clearly illustrated in the Word of God. Notice here that Paul is quoting Psalm 69, verse 9, in verse 3. Did you see it? He says this. He's quoting, and by the way, we learned this morning in our first session about how often in the book of Romans, the Lord will use the phrase, it is written, to verify what he's saying. And if you want to verify when you're sharing with someone a truth, all you got to say is, it is written. That's what verifies it. This word is what we need to share with others. The reproaches, the disgrace, the shame of them that reproach thee, man, it fell on me. In Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9, David is speaking about himself, but he's also speaking about the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. God the Father asked God the Son to die for our sins. And instead of pleasing himself, Jesus, he pleased his Father, and he went to the cross. Listen to these proof texts. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus, O my Father, if it be possible, lift this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, what? But as thou will. And in John 6, verse 38, Jesus says, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. We know that Christ did not live and die to please himself, but rather to please his Father. Why? The scriptures declare it. And the scriptures declare it was for our benefit. That's what verse 4 is all about. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, Psalm 69, verse 9, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, watch, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, how in the world do you and I learn comfort and patience? Through the scriptures. What's the purpose of it? That we can have hope. Now bear with me, all right? We have the example of Christ as put forth in the Old Testament, and yes, also in the New Testament, as to how you and I should live to please others rather than ourselves. You and I should learn that just as Christ denied himself, we should deny ourselves in pleasing others. And sometimes that involves us relinquishing a right so as not to offend another brother or sister. Of course, this is going to take patience, people, also translated endurance. It takes comforting. The word comfort is an exhortation, which we obtain from the scriptures, and which in turn enhance our hope of the eternal life to come. Notice the phrase, might have hope. And by the way, that's in the present tense, meaning that we can keep on having hope. The more and more you and I submit to the exhortation of the scriptures, and we demonstrate endurance, we demonstrate patience towards our weaker brother, the more confident that we're going to be that we are a partaker of the blessed hope of eternal life. I mean, think about it. Isn't it true that obedience breeds confidence in us? The more and more we're obedient to the Word of God, the more and more confidence, the more and more hope that we have. While we should be working out our salvation, Philippians 2:12, meaning practicing patience towards our weaker brother and comforting them, remember, it's God that worketh in you, both to will, to have the desire, and the doing of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 13. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience. Now we had the word of patience in verse 4. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. Patience. Consolation, they're the same as patience and comfort up in verse 4. It's just repeating it. The word scripture is our exhortation to be patient and comforting. The word, meaning son, is our example in being patient and comforting towards a weaker brother. So we have both the exhortation and we have the example of how you and I are to be patient and comforting towards our weaker brethren. The apostle, he tells them what they should do, but he prays that God would, see the word grant, God would grant or give it to them so that they could be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Here we have both. I got to practice this, but I got to be praying for it. As you and I practice being patient and comforting others, weaker brother carrying these loads, coming alongside them to help them, as you and I are praying for the patience with them and the comforting of them, or practicing it, we got to be praying for it. Because it's God who gives us that ability. You don't have the natural ability. God grants it to you. And that's where you got to practice the aspect of prayer. Now, again, just as Christ is like-minded with the Father, he prays we will be like-minded with our fellow brethren according to Christ Jesus. So it's not that we should have their mind. It's not that they should have our mind. It's that we all should have the mind of Christ. This is when you will see peace and unity in the church, when everybody has the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen as I read to you Romans 12. We saw this already. Romans 12, verse 16. He says, be of the same mind. He'd already told them. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Why? Be not wise in your own conceits. The mind that you and I are to have is a humble mind. A mind that willingly, cheerfully submits unto, yes, even the weaker brother. Look at your purpose on your sheet. Because I have my Lord's example, I purpose to demonstrate patience and comfort towards my fellow brethren that I might have hope and be like-minded with them. Another purpose. I purpose to strive to be like-minded towards my fellow brethren. How? By putting on the mind of Christ. That's how you can do it. So first of all, we've looked at this passage. We've noted the exhortation and the example of pleasing others. Why? For Christ pleased not himself. Now we're going to look at the exhortation, first of all, to receive others. How? As Christ has received us. How are we to receive others? As Christ has received us. Look at verse 6 and 7. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, here we go, receive ye one another. How? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Here Paul wants the church of Rome to be unified in both their thinking and their speaking. Why? That God might be glorified. Now this is also in the present tense. Keep on glorifying God by thinking and speaking as one. Now, how do you know a couple is or isn't unified? How might you discern whether, yes, that couple there, that couple there, that couple over there, oh, that couple back there, they're unified. How might I be able to discern that? Well, not only by what they're thinking, it's the same, but by what they what? What they say. Are they saying the same thing? Are they saying the same thing? Now, I've shared this with you over some. When it came to the doctrine of election, the Lord blessed me and opened my eyes about 10 years before it did my wife's. So I had 10 years living with my wife. And she did not fully understand the doctrine of election. You dummy! What's the matter with you? Can't you see it? It's clear as on the Word of God. What's the matter with you? Is that the way I'm going to deal with it? Listen. It takes patience. It takes comforting. It takes time in teaching, coming alongside of someone, bearing their burden. And that's a burden. It is a burden for those who do not fully understand the doctrine of election. It's a burden. But we've got to understand, okay, I'll do my part, working out my salvation, but I've got to be mindful what? But it's God. Why did we not have the same mind? Ultimately, it's about God. His disciples walked with him for 3 years, and they did not understand the doctrine of the resurrection. And why was it? Well, because Luke tells us God had blinded them. If someone does not completely understand the things of the Word of God as you do, understand it's because God has not enlightened them. And sometimes he's calling us to mature in our Christian walk by learning to be patient and comforting. Fighting and arguing by Christians, whether it's in the home or it's in the church, it blasphemes the name of God rather than glorifying his name. That's why Paul is addressing this. You and I know that the stronger, more mature brother, when confronted by a weaker brother, he must demonstrate his maturity by humbling himself in serving and submitting unto the weaker brother. For in so doing, he will glorify God. That's what he's saying here. Now remember, the area you're submitting in is that one that's neither forbidden nor commanded by the Word of God. I want you to see this phrase, though. That little phrase that says, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's declaring? Paul is emphasizing Christ's deity. Back in John chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews sought to kill him because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. But just as Jesus emphasizes deity in referring to God as his Father, so now does the Apostle Paul. I want you to look at the purpose based on that thought. Because I have my Lord's, yes, explanation, that we may be one mind and with one mouth glorify God. How? By being like-minded. Here's what we need to do. I purpose to strive to be like-minded with Christ. How? By humbling myself and submitting and serving the weaker brother. Okay, so we've looked at the exhortation to receive others. How? For Christ has received us. Let's look at the example. And of course, the example is none other than Jesus Christ. And I want you to pay attention as we read verse 7. Because this is a present tense, meaning keep on receiving. Wherefore, receive ye one another, how? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's keep on receiving. We need to remind ourselves in what state we were in when Christ received us. While we were perfect in all our ways, we were pure in our thinking, and we were perfected, right? Was that the state you were in when Christ received you? No. The Bible told us in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, that we were what? We were without strength. We were sinners. We were his enemies. Now, what am I saying? If you wait for your brethren to become perfect like you, before you're going to receive them, chances are you're going to be waiting what? A long while Look at your purpose. I purpose to follow Christ's example of receiving others in the same way the Lord received me. We are to receive our brothers based on the Lord's example, that Christ pleased not himself, and secondly, that Christ was a minister to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at verses 8 and first part of 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ, he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, what's going on? Well, what's going on is this. Paul began this epistle by declaring these words. Listen, as I read to you Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul is exhorting the church at Rome to receive one another, both Jews and Gentiles. Receive them. Because Christ from the very beginning has desired that both Jews and Gentiles would be saved. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the covenant promises, that's what's being talked about here, made to the fathers, talking about Abraham in Genesis 15 and 17. Isaac, chapter 26 of Genesis. Jacob in chapter 28. All the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were confirmed, meaning they were established. But there's also a glimpse of hope here for the Gentiles, that they too might receive God's mercy. Remember in Genesis 12:3? I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families be blessed. So what's going on? Well, just as Paul verified the truth, Christ pleased not himself, and he used a quotation back in verse 3 from the Old Testament, he now verifies the truth. It's always been the Lord's plan, always been his plan, to receive both Jews and Gentiles in the kingdom. And you know how he's going to verify it? Before he used the Old Testament, he's going to use the Old Testament again. He's going to give us four quotes to verify. Watch, I want you to include one another just as Christ has included both Jews and Gentiles. Now, it's taken from these quotes are taken from all the divisions of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophet Isaiah, and then the Psalms, David. The first one, look at this. The first one is found in verse 9. And this is from David's song of deliverance, 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, and Psalm 18, verse 49, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Here, David, we're told, praise God among the Gentiles. The second one, look at verse 10. This is from Moses' song just before he died, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Moses is exhorting the Gentiles, rejoice with his people. The third quote is from Psalm 117, verse 1. That's right in the middle of your Bible. Look at verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Here the psalmist commands the Gentiles to praise the Lord. And the fourth one, the last one, is from Isaiah, a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Look at verse 12 here. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah predicts the Gentiles will live under the rule of the Messiah. They will trust in him. Now, just as God fulfilled his promises that he'd made to the Jewish nation, the Gentiles' nation would experience some blessings for which they should be most thankful. And what were some of these blessings that had been extended not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles? Joy, peace, hope. Did you notice that? Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You want joy and peace? It follows believing. That ye may abound in hope. Wow, what's the end result of joy and peace? Hope. How do we get it? Wow, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Go back to me to verse 5 of chapter 15. Watch this. Now the God of patience and consolation, he says, grant you to be like-minded. Now he says in verse 13, now the God of hope. Man, we got the God of patience. We got the God of comfort. We've got the God of hope that he'll fill you with joy and peace. What is God's role in causing our hope, our confidence? When you think of hope, you think of confidence. To abound, that you and I can have joy and peace towards God and towards others when we do such and such? Well, God's role is to enhance our hope, our confidence, that it's all right to do something or it's all right not to do something. We read in verse that ye might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That you, through patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. Two things are going to give you hope. Holy Spirit, work in you, and the Word of God's work in you. That's what gives you hope. So what's our role? We saw what God's role is. Our role then is to be praying. God, you know, grant me hope. That I can have joy and peace. Because if you've got confidence, when you do something, you're going to have joy, you're going to have peace. If you don't have confidence, you don't have hope. When you do something, you're not going to have that same joy and that same peace. But I want you to understand this. The weaker brethren, they lack the joy, they lack the peace, because they lack an understanding of the liberties that God has given to them. How then can you and I shoulder that burden? How can we come along and assist them? Well, first of all, we don't have to insist upon our rights, our liberties, upon them. Oh, no, come on, hey, take a drink. That's not going to hurt anybody. We don't push anything like that. What do? How are they going to come to a place they have hope, they have confidence, and therefore when they partake of something, they're going to have joy and peace? By understanding, aren't they? And it's a twofold thing. The Holy Ghost, we saw, and the Word of God. Now, you don't have a lot of control over the Holy Ghost, except that you can pray, Lord, bless this one with understanding. For 10 years, I ministered to my wife by praying for her, that God would enlighten her, illuminate her concerning that doctrine, concerning that truth. And as I prayed, I had opportunities to share with her passages of Scripture. Faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A weaker brother lacks understanding, therefore he lacks faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Learn how to share the Word of God with others. Encourage them to study the Scriptures, to meditate, muse on the Scriptures. Encourage them to be praying to the Lord, Lord, guide me, direct me. Open my mind, because God will minister to us when you and I humble ourselves. Look at your last three purposes and we'll close for today. First of all, I purpose to pray that God will fill me with joy and peace in believing. All right, that's not a bad prayer. Purpose. Because I desire to abound in hope, confidence, I purpose when studying the Word to ask the Holy Spirit to be my teacher. And then thirdly, I purpose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that I might be filled with joy and peace. Praying for it, walking in it. Those are at least a couple of things that you can do. And as God affords you the opportunity, we that are strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We ought to receive one another as Christ has received us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this admonition that you have placed upon your children this day. Help us, Lord, to know that this is, you have validated this not only with your exhortation, but with your example. So we pray for the grace and mercy to obey your exhortation and to follow your example. Lord, help us to be a real encouragement, a real blessing to those who we perceive are yet bearing a burden that they've placed upon themselves. Help us to know how we can lighten their burden and to do so in a spirit of love, kindness, patience, gentleness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Conform us into the very image of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.